Thank you, praise team, and good morning, everybody. Very, very good to be here with you today. Many of you here are probably familiar with that term, Renaissance man. Everybody here heard that term, Renaissance man? You don't see too many Renaissance men today because in our world today, it seems like every field of study, every discipline, you have to know so much stuff that you're doing really well if you can even learn most of the things for one field. But back in the day, back in the 1500s or so, that phrase was quite common, and it would apply to people who were extremely proficient in several different areas. So they could be an outstanding engineer and an outstanding musician and an outstanding architect and a doctor and all this stuff. It was realistic, but that's what a Renaissance man was. Well, if you go back in time about 2,500 years, King David, definitely a Renaissance man. Think of all that he could do. He was a poet. He was a musician. He was a warrior. He was a king. He was a scholar. Definitely a Renaissance man. And he was, in the words of the Bible, he was a man after God's own heart. And he was, as we also see in accounts of the Bible, he was prone to weakness. This same man who did so much was also susceptible to great weakness. And I think that almost every Christian, almost every person here today can probably identify with David very much. We want to be men and women after God's own heart. And yet every one of us here, we know what it means to fall. We know what it means to stumble. And like King David, we can also experience God's grace and mercy and strength in our lives every day. Of all the great things that David witnessed, that he accomplished in his career, it might have been the job that he held as a teenager that most influenced his outlook on life. And we all remember what that job was, right? He was what? He was a shepherd. He looked after sheep. And at some point in his life, we don't know when it was for sure, but at some point in his life, David sat down and he wrote a personal creed. He wrote a statement of faith and purpose for his life. It may have been while he was living in exile on the run from King Saul. Maybe he wrote it then. It might have been when he was on the battlefield one day. He may have written it during the rebellion of his son Absalom. He may have written this passage during a season of repentance after he had an affair with Bathsheba. Maybe he wrote it during a time of victory. Maybe he wrote it during a time of defeat. But it has become one of the most well-known, most often repeated passages in the entire Bible. And you probably already know very well what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Psalm 23, the one that begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Incredibly beautiful psalm, a literary masterpiece, but it's so much more than a great poem. These are also words that God himself has given us. God has given us for us to live by these words. So today, we're going to start a new series on Psalm 23. And for the next several weeks, we're going to do something we don't normally do. But we're going to spend 6 weeks on just six verses. We're going to take one verse at a time each week, look at each of these verses in depth. And we're going to try to absorb God's wisdom there and let it impact us and shape us. And so if you haven't done so yet, I'm going to also encourage you to memorize one verse of the psalm each week as we go through this series. So I'd like to do a little bit different today. I'd like to ask that we begin actually reading this psalm together as it occurs in the King James Version. You may not have your King James Bible with you, but we'll have the King James Version on the screen. Would that be all right? Let's do this together. You guys ready? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Father, we continue to come before you this day. And as we do, Father, we just pour out, continue to pour out our praise to you. Father, we thank you for the unbelievable God that you are. Father, how day in, day out, you never fail us. Father, that your love is consistent. And Father, that we can turn to you, and that God, that you desire to be our shepherd. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to grow in that, what it means to yield to you, what it means to be your sheep, to allow you to lead us. Father, we lift up our city to you at this time, and God, you know all that's occurring, all the violence. We ask that you would work through your churches, Father, to bring peace. God, there's so many signs right now in Milwaukee that you are beginning a revival here. And Father, we praise you for that. And God, we just ask that you would allow us to be a part of that, if that's your will, that we could be a part of renewal in the Milwaukee areas, true spiritual renewal. Father, that we would seek you, that we would be mindful of others that might be open to your spirit that do not yet know your Son as Savior. Father, give us your boldness. Father, help us to proclaim the good God that you are and the salvation that you offer through your Son. God, we also recognize today that many people, even many Christians, we struggle with this area of contentment. Father, even though we live in a land of plenty and so many of us have so much, Father, we struggle with being satisfied. We struggle with being content. But Father, we just ask through this first verse of Psalm 23 that your Spirit would show us more fully, more completely today, how we can be content in you. God, we pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So today we're going to focus just on that first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, what is that saying about us? If the Lord is our shepherd, then what are we? Exactly, sheep. We are the Lord's sheep. And this metaphor is found throughout the Bible. It's not just in Psalm 23. One example, Genesis 48, verse 15. Jacob referred to the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. You see this phrase also being used in the prophets. For example, it's in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. It says there, he, and the he here is God. God tends his flock. Who's the flock? We are God's people. God tends us like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs. He gathers us in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. You see also this idea of shepherd, of God's shepherding in the teaching of Jesus. Jesus said in John 10, verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he said in John 10, verse 14, just a few verses down, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And one thing to notice here is that it's a beautiful analogy, the idea of us being sheep, but it's not a flattering analogy. Because what are sheep? Sheep are helpless. They are completely defenseless, completely unable to look out for themselves. I was driving out west several years ago with my family on vacation. We went to see some of the western United States, and as we were driving out there, we saw a herd of wild horses. They were dirty and unkempt, clearly not fenced in, and they lived on their own, and they survived very well on their own. In other places, you'll find packs of wild dogs who live on their own, who take care of themselves. Many animals can do this. But you don't hear much about a pack of wild sheep roaming the countryside, do you? And please don't miss this. God's very intentional here. Out of all the animals that God created in his kingdom, what's the one animal that he says that we're to be most like? Sheep. Sheep, if we're obedient to God and living the way that he wants us to, the animal we should most identify with is a sheep. And that's because sheep, by nature, are dependent, and they need a shepherd. So when we say, the Lord is my shepherd, part of what we're saying here is, I'm dependent. I cannot make it on my own, completely contrary to what the world says. The world says if you're the strongest person, you're the most independent person in this room. The world would say the strongest person in this room is the most independent person here today. God says just the opposite. God says the strongest person in this room right now is the person that is most like a sheep, the person that is most dependent on God. that's not always the image that we want to project, is it? We don't much like to say, the Lord is my shepherd, and I'm his sheep. We often tend, we'd much rather say, hey, the Lord is my general, and I'm his warrior. The Lord is my coach, and I'm his starting quarterback, or my favorite. The Lord is my co-pilot. So that puts me in charge. I man the controls, and just in case I need some help, he's right there beside me. This can be the kind of picture that we'd at least sometimes like to paint. But David paints a very different picture, one of weakness, helplessness, dependence. The nature of the relationship is that sheep do not have to go looking for their shepherd. It's primarily the other way around. The shepherd looks for and looks after his sheep. Ezekiel 34, verse 11 through 12 says this. Ezekiel 34, beginning with verse 11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. What this is telling us is God himself is looking after you. Even when you're wandering around clueless, even when you're oblivious to his presence, even when you don't have the presence of mind to seek him yourself, he is still seeking you. Jesus told a story one time about the kind of shepherd that he is. It's a part of it is in Luke 15, verses 4 through 6. Luke 15, beginning with verse 4. Jesus said, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. His listeners in that day, that very agricultural society, they definitely understood what Jesus was saying. In those days, many flocks belonged to the community rather than just to individuals. So more than one shepherd, it was often the case that more than one shepherd would look after them. And at the end of the day, it could easily occur that those flocks that were safe would be returned to the pen after a day of grazing with the news that one shepherd was out seeking for the lost sheep. Those in the villages would be on watch, looking in the distance for the sign of the returning shepherd, hopefully with the sheep in his arms. And when he came back, the town would be incredible celebration that the sheep had been found and returned to his flock. In Luke 15, verse 7, Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And this is the kind of affection, the kind of love that God has for you. He watches over you. He takes care of you. He looks out for you. He seeks after you. And there are some who say, in fact, I heard one this week, there are some who say, he's watching out for me? I don't see it. I don't feel it. Where is he? But you know what? That's just like a sheep to say something like that, especially a wandering sheep. Out in the wild, facing the elements, in danger of attack, cold, afraid, hungry, disappointed, thinking, look at the mess that I'm in. Where's that so-called shepherd now? But we need to know that he is looking out for us. If you've wandered off, he's looking for you. If you made mistakes, he's looking for you. If you're alone and afraid and feel like you've lost your way, he's looking for you. So listen for the sound of his voice. He is definitely calling your name. In the sheep-shepherd relationship, who's in control? In the sheep-shepherd relationship, the shepherd is in control. He takes the lead. He assumes responsibility for the safety of the flock. And because of this, the sheep don't have to worry about the day-to-day stresses of life. If you could actually sit down and have a conversation with the sheep, and my wife and one of my kids were watching a movie yesterday, and this was kind of in a backwards kind of way. I was reminded about this. So can you picture having a conversation with some sheep and that they could actually talk in human language? Well, my wife and one of my kids were watching this movie yesterday. I can't even remember the name of it. But it's an animated movie about this guy who has balloons and it floats his house up. Up, thank you, up. Anyway, in that movie, there's these dogs. And these dogs have these collars they put on that allows them to speak human language. And it's pretty awesome. They're speaking normally until a squirrel goes by. And then they're all like, squirrel, 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 squirrel. And but if they made one of those collars for a sheep, what would those sheep say? They'd say things, they would definitely, you would never hear them say things like this. I'm worried about the future. I mean, it's true that we have enough grass to eat today, and maybe we'll have enough grass to eat tomorrow, but there's only so much grass in the world. It's bound to run out sooner or later. And I don't know how long we can continue to count on this whole still water stuff. We need to get organized. I hear that there's a pasture nearby being grazed by a flock that's just half our size. I think we can take them. So let's get busy. We need to look out for ourselves. Sheep don't say this because they know that they're under the care of a shepherd and that the shepherd will give them all that they need. And this is why David was able to say that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or as it says in the NIV version, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He's talking here about contentment. Contentment is such a relevant issue for people that don't know Christ, but it's also a very relevant issue for people that do know Christ. I struggle with this, and I run into Christians all the time who are very, very discontent with their lives. And the truth is, let's face it, contentment does not come naturally to us. It is our natural human tendency to be in want. It is our natural human tendency to look for the next thing, to remain dissatisfied with our current state, even if our current state is pretty good. We tend to seek after that perfect something that we think will make us content. But when we get it, we find that it's full of holes, it's full of flaws. Just like Ted Turner says, and I'm dating myself here, if you're under 20, you may not know who he is. He's one of the most successful businessmen in the last 100 years in this country. Ted Turner, in an interview a long time ago with Barbara Walters, he said, in the end, success is just an empty bag. That blows me away. One of the most, worldly speaking, humanly speaking, one of the most successful men you could ever find. And he said, in the end, it's just an empty bag. And that's why Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, Solomon said, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Our fallen tendency is toward discontent. But the sheep in the shepherd's flock, they have the benefit of experiencing true contentment. They can say, if you're in the shepherd's flock, you can say, I shall not want. So today I want to talk about how we can grow in becoming a little more sheepish. How we, as followers of Jesus, can grow in becoming more like sheep in our approach to contentment. And I want to suggest several simple ways today to develop an I shall not want lifestyle. And these are basically habitual attitudes that with God's help, we can strive to maintain, that we can strive to live out. So we'll look at these attitudes. And then believe it or not, I know it's summer, but today I'm actually going to try to give you some homework. I know, I'm sorry, but it's coming. So some homework's coming at the end. But if you want to follow along, the outline is provided for you on the back of the bulletin. Very first thing, the first way to develop an I shall not want attitude is to look at what you have, not at what you don't have. When some people look at their lives, the only thing they see is what isn't there. I don't have a spouse. I don't have a degree. I don't have a home. I don't have a job title. All they see is what is not in their lives. And then when they do look at what is there, they don't see it for what it is. They see it for what it isn't. That's a deep truth. And again, many Christians, I think, are here. They're wrestling with this. What God does give them, they look at it for what's not there instead of what is there. In other words, they'll say, you know, this house is nice, but it's not quite the perfect house of my dreams. This job's pretty good, but you know what? It's not exactly my ideal job. I've got a pretty good spouse, but you know what? She's not the perfect wife. He's not the perfect husband. I won the lottery on that one. but we tend to struggle with those things. And on we go, never being fully content. But David is telling us here, all of Scripture is telling us, focus on what you have, not on what you don't have. Enjoy things for what they are, instead of only seeing them for what they aren't. This one habit, if you'll embrace it, it'll take you a long, long way towards godly contentment. All right, let's move on. A second thing that will help you become a little more sheepish. Second thing is, measure your life in terms of blessings, not in terms of possessions. Max Lucado, a Christian author, you guys familiar with him? Most of you are, I think. He told a story one time about a man who experienced a complete financial collapse. And he goes to his pastor for counseling. He says to his pastor, he says, I've lost everything that I have. The pastor says, I'm awfully sorry to hear that you've lost your faith. He says, no, I didn't say that. I haven't lost my faith. The pastor says, well, I'm awfully very sorry that you lost your character. He said, no, I never said that. I haven't lost my character. Pastor said, I'm so sorry that you lost your salvation. He said, no, I didn't mean that at all. I haven't lost my salvation. So the pastor said, you have faith, you have character, you have salvation. I don't think you've really lost anything significant at all. When we look at all the stuff that we've accumulated up to this point, and some of us may have done better than others, but no amount of stuff, no amount can replace the intangible blessings of life. And that's why Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 15, he says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And let's face it, if there's a credo for our culture today, it's that a man's life does consist of the abundance of his possessions. Even, let's face it, a lot of Christians seem to live that way. The more stuff I have, the better life will be. But Jesus is saying, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So I encourage you to look in your life for the presence of those intangible things that God has given you. Things like relationships, friendships, love, joy of maybe just listening to some music that you like, joy of reading a book, joy maybe of learning a new skill. These are things that you cannot put on a balance sheet. These are things that you cannot put on a profit and loss statement. But these things add meaning, deep meaning, every day. You remember the old hymn, I'm sure. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. That's a very good habit to get into. And here's the principle that reinforces. What I have in God far surpasses whatever I don't have in the world. Do you believe that? What I have in God far surpasses whatever I don't have in this world. All right, let's move on. A third way to develop an I shall not want lifestyle is to focus on the fact that what you really need will come to you when you really need it. One of the things I've learned along these lines is that I don't always get as much as I want, but I always get as much as I need. There have been times in my life when I've tried to almost practically to demand things from God. God, you have to give me this. Things related to my health, things related to my ministry, things related to my finances, things related to my family. And at that time, I thought I knew what I wanted. I thought I knew what I needed. But my prayers were not answered in the way that I expected. However, in the aftermath of those missed expectations, I was absolutely able to see the hand of God at work, taking care of me, providing what was really best for me, rather than giving me what I felt would have been most beneficial. We have the privilege of being able to bring all of our cares and all of our concerns to God. We have the privilege to be able to make everything a matter of prayer. We have the privilege to ask God for anything and everything. And we have the comfort of knowing that God will filter through our prayers and give us only what is best for us. And this is one of the very best things about having a shepherd. You do not have to sweat the daily details of life. God is looking after you, and what you need will come to you when you need it. Some say, hey, does this release me from all responsibility for getting things done? Of course it doesn't. There's a difference between being shepherd-led and being spoon-fed. Saying the Lord is my shepherd doesn't mean that you live the rest of your life in a high chair. But it does mean that you can live day to day with the confidence that the living God is watching out for you and that he's providing what you need the exact moment that you need it. All right, I promise you some homework. I know, again, summer, sorry, but I think it'll be helpful. It'll just take you no more than 5 minutes a day if you're willing to do it. But if you'll do this homework, and I'm going to do it too, I think it'll really, wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, I think it'll enable the truth of Psalm 23 to permeate your heart and your soul more deeply. So I hope you'll consider this. All you need is just something to write on, something to write with. We'll look this real quickly. Here's what you do. Four things. Number one, somewhere on that page that you have, write, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Just take a second, write it down. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Try to say this phrase every day, at least once a day. Number two, say thanks for your things. Say thanks for your things. Each day for the next 7 days, I'd like to encourage you to write three material things that you're thankful for as they exist right now. Things like, hey, I'm thankful for my car. It gets me to work. I'm thankful for my job. It helps me to pay the bills. I'm thankful for my reclining chair. It is really comfortable. I'm thankful for my backyard. It's beautiful. Things like that. Number three is count your blessings. Each day for the next 7 days, write down three non-material things that you are grateful for. These things are not possessions that you could buy or sell. These are blessings that God has simply placed in your life. Things like, my wife is a great cook. My daughter has a beautiful laugh. I love the music of Johnny Cash. It's a sunny day, things like that. Write down three each day. All right, number four, start a prayer list. Make a list of the things that you need. As you think of them, whatever they may be, just write them down and make them a matter of prayer. But here's the catcher. As you include each item, you can say, God, I will not worry about this. I will present it to you. And if I really need it, if it's really the best thing for me, I know you'll provide it. Otherwise, I know that I can make do without it. God, I trust you to take care of me. The Lord is your shepherd. So there's no need to live your life with anything less than the fullness of God's peace. Because our God is a good shepherd. And he is looking out for you. We're going to have a time of response. And we're looking today, of course, at Psalm 23, verse 1, and our theme is contentment. And I suspect with the folks that we have here today, there's probably at least some people here today that if they were honest before God, they would say, you know what? There's some things in my life that I'm really not content about. And I'd like to speak, first of all, to those of you, maybe there's just one or two here today, that there's never been a time in your life when you say, Jesus, when you've said, Jesus, I need you to be my forgiver. I need you to forgive me for everything that I've done wrong. There's never been a time in your life where you can pinpoint and say, Jesus, I need you to be my leader. I give you my life, and God, Jesus, I'm asking you to lead me. If you've never done that, I can guarantee you, you will never experience meaningful contentment in your life. It'll never come, because if you've not done that, who's in charge of your life? Not God, you are. And you're a human creature prone to mistakes just like we all are. You are not going to find contentment. So if you want genuine contentment in your life, it begins by coming to God on God's terms and saying, God, I believe that your son really did come to this earth about 2,000 years ago. And when he hung on that cross, I believe he took my place. All the punishment that I deserve, I believe he took it. And because God, he's your son, he's worthy to have leadership in my life. So I give him full leadership. When you pray that prayer, Jesus becomes your savior. He becomes your Lord. He becomes your forgiver. He becomes your leader. And he begins to give you his power. And he begins to give you contentment. It's unbelievable. And you can have it. You can have it right now if you'll come and just ask Jesus that. We'll be here at the front. If you want somebody to pray with you about that or talk with you about that, we'd love to do that. There may be others here today that God's leading you to be a part of this church family. If that's the case, when the music starts, please make your way forward. We'll talk with you about how you can join this church. But for most of you here today, I just would like to spend just a few seconds on this idea of contentment one more time. God has really blessed me with my biological family. We've had problems like any other family, but God really blessed me, especially through my two grandfathers. My two grandfathers, I'm the oldest grandchild, so I just kind of, by luck of the draw, I was able to spend a whole lot of time with both of them, and they both really mentored me and blessed me in more ways than I can count. My maternal grandfather's name was Boyd Hunt, and one of the meekest, most humble, most godly men I've ever met in my life. He loved the Lord, and he would do anything for God. He was a seminary professor at the seminary I went to, and we went to chapel every day. Got really tight, and he told me one time about when he first became a Christian. Kind of got a smile on his face, and he said, Tom, when I first became a Christian, I thought, God, you are so lucky. You are so lucky to have me. I'm going to do great things for you. And if you saw the man he became, that sentence would, you'd hardly believe that it ever came out of his mouth. But that's where he was. But I think sometimes as believers, we can kind of fall into that. God, you're so lucky to have me. And when we do that, we're on a path to discontentment. When our attitude is, God, you're lucky to have me, we're basically saying, God, you're my co-pilot. God, I'm going to do incredible things for you. God, I'm so excited. Here's my plan. And God, if I need any help, I know you'll be right there to help me. That is completely unbiblical, ungodly thinking. Completely. The world, that's the way the world wants us to think. But that is not the way that God's design is. God says what? God says if you want contentment in your life, you need to come to me as what? As a sheep. What does a sheep do? A sheep says, God, I give you everything. I give you everything. In other words, before the plans even get started, what if you're in control, if God's your co-pilot, you come up with plans, you come up with plans all by yourself, say, God, please bless these plans. Completely backwards. If you're living like a sheep, before you even start on the plans, you say, God, I don't even want to get started until you guide me. Before you go to work tomorrow, if God's your co-pilot, you're going to say, I'm going to go tomorrow and just do my best. And if I get in trouble, God, I know you'll be there. What a tragedy. If you're living like a sheep, you're going to wake up and as soon as you put your floor, again, as soon as you get out of the bed, your attitude is going to be, your prayer is going to be, God, I don't want to do anything today without your power, without your strength. I want to be completely dependent on you. God, when I relate to my spouse, when I relate to my children, when I relate to my friends, God, I want to do all of that in your power. I'm completely dependent on you. That's what it means to live like a sheep. And a lot of us struggle with that. I struggle with that. But it's a huge barrier to contentment. If you're in control, even with good intentions, you are not going to be satisfied. If you want real peace, real power, real contentment, it is God, you are in control. This is yours, not mine. So I encourage you to please use these next few minutes to just be honest with God. Tell God where you are. If you're hurting, tell him you're hurting. If you've not been living like a sheep, ask for God's power. God, help me to be more sheep-like. Help me to be more obedient. Help me to give you total control. We'll be here at the front if you'd like prayer. We'd love to pray with you however God leads you. Please respond at this time.